Before we go to our Bible study, let's turn to page 136. 136. There's a few people coming in. Brother Dave, would you lead our minds in prayer before we go to our Bible? Take all three verses.
Faith of our fathers living still inside a dungeon fire.
Especially thankful for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, who loved us so much. He was willing to come upon this earth and give his life upon that cruel cross of Calvary. Through his death and resurrection, gives us hope of having everlasting eternal life with thee someday. We've been found faithful. Be with us here in our Bible study here this morning. Dear Father, we pray that we will keep our hearts and our minds open to your word, and to glean from it the truth you'd have us to know we can become better and stronger Christians for thee. And we pray, dear Father, for those that are teaching classes this day, dear Father, that they have a ready recollection of the things they've prepared, and that we as students will listen to what's being taught with the readiness of mind, just as they did in the early church, dear Father. And pray for those, dear Father, that are traveling, and pray that they have a safe trip to their destination, and that they might be able to return safely to us at the next point in time, be thy will. Now forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, in Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
For our Bible study today, let me start out with a question. If you differ with somebody on a doctrinal matter, where don't you go to teach? You don't go to Romans 14, but we're going to Romans 14. Amazing the people that will turn to this book and talk about, well, when you have doctrinal differences, you need to implement Romans 14. And say, no, you don't go there. You go to Romans 14 when somebody's having a problem accepting somebody else's opinion. And there's a difference. With an opinion, what shouldn't you do with an opinion? Yeah, bind it, force it upon somebody else. Are you allowed to express your opinion? Can you stand up for your opinion? Can you have conviction about your opinion? Absolutely. We're not telling somebody you shouldn't have an opinion. You shouldn't have conviction. And you shouldn't talk about it. Nothing wrong with talking about your opinion. The problem comes when you bind those things. We discussed that last Sunday night. Talked about the early church. First, one of the first problems they had in Acts chapter 15 is when somebody or a group of people wanted to bind circumcision upon other members. Anything wrong with circumcision in and of itself even today? No. Comes a problem when you bind that on somebody. Can somebody have some strong conviction about circumcision? Of course you can. And so having said all of that, that kind of sets the tone for what we're going to be discussing today. Romans 14 is actually a great book because you may or may not be familiar with church history, church divisions of the past. Be amazed at how many times it happens over differences of opinion. Be one thing if it's a doctrinal matter. Doctrinal matter, you've got people who want to stand up for what is right, and sometimes a split is necessary. It's kind of a purging kind of thing. Not all not all splits are bad. Okay, although you wouldn't want division. You don't want people to go off in a mirror. But I want you to be aware of that, brethren, because sometimes that happens and a purging will take place. And if somebody's been doing something wrong and the church disciplines, and half the members go with them, bad, but okay. It's a purging process. And if people don't want to abide by the word, so be it. All right, for our reading today, it's kind of hard, so why don't we just go down through the first 13 verses, okay? Heads up, whoever reads verse 12 also reads verse 13, okay? We're not ending on an even. So, Dave, let's start up the front today, two verses apiece.
Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables.
Okay. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks.
For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's.
For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way.
All right. Guys, aside from the idea of opinion here that we'll get back and talk to in a moment as we go through the verses, there's an overriding thought going through this section. Have you picked up on what it is? Something that Paul is trying to remind the Corinthian brethren to focus on. Did you pick up on it through that reading? What do you think it might be? Okay,
what I do.
That's all part of it, EJ. Anything else that, that he brings into play here, I think that's really important.
We all have our weeks and our strengths.
We do, and Kim?
Everything we do is for the Lord.
Okay. If you take the Lord out of the picture, you're going to have problems. I think we find that throughout this book. And that's what he does again within this. You know, you don't eat, you do it to the Lord. You eat, you're doing it to the Lord. You're all going to stand before the Lord. You know, the idea of judging a brother in the area of opinions, why is a person so consumed with that? It shows us a lack of something, and you guys have practically touched on it. But if I'm just so consumed on judging you in areas of opinion, why am I so consumed with that? What am I losing sight of? Let God be the judge. Let him do it. Let him. Don't take over his job. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So you just go about doing your business. I tell you, it's hard. Minding our own business. Minding our own business is hard sometimes. And Paul is basically dealing with that here. And I like what he discusses throughout this. Now, obviously, it's not that complicated to go verse by verse because he's basically dealing with. Well, he did talk about the eating of meats. Now, for the time and the place, why was that an issue? You guys know? Was it really, you should be a vegetarian? Is that really their push?
No, because some of the meats have been sacrificed to idols.
Okay, so if with meats being offered to idols, what's wrong with that?
Well, then they turn around and take the meat and they sell it in the marketplace, and then somebody buys that and says, oh, this meat was... If they think it's violating their conscience because it was offered to an idol, then they shouldn't eat it. But someone who doesn't think that, it's okay for them to eat it. So it's just your opinion on how you feel towards that meat that was sacrificed to an idol.
And would it be okay? I mean, just throw that out here. I don't want any big debate about it. Is it okay to eat the meat?
Mm-hmm.
Why would it be okay? If it was offered to an idol. Yeah, it's an idol is just a rock. It's a piece of wood. It means nothing. There's nothing to that, okay? Mike?
I was going to say, it's okay as long as it didn't violate your conscience, at least, I guess, according to nothing wrong either way. If you think it's okay, that's fine. But for someone whose conscience is violated, then I guess it probably would be wrong if they were doing it.
Yeah. When we get into verse 23, which is the climax of the whole chapter, you and I always must walk by faith, is the point. Can you let your conscience be your guide? Always let your conscience be your guide. Lori?
Only if your conscience is guided by the Word of God.
Yes and no. Yeah, well, it always is. It always should be, right? I'll come right back to that. What do you think, Warren?
Well, then Paul said those things that he was doing, explaining for Christ, he did all those things in good conscience.
So, over there in Acts 23 and verse 1, his conscience was clean. So, was it okay for him to persecute the church? No. Did he feel guilty about it? No. So, he couldn't use his conscience that way. But you can always use your conscience as your guide when it bothers you. 100% of the time, if your conscience is bothered, it is sin. Why? Why is it 100% wrong? Anytime, if you're in a situation and you're going,
shouldn't be doing this.
And it might be okay. Why is it 100%, I better put that down. Why is it 100% wrong? And we're kind of coming back to what Laurie just mentioned a moment ago. Why is it wrong?
if God said, do this or don't do that, and we abide by that, then we're okay 100% of the time.
Okay.
And if God said it's okay to do this, but for some reason I think it's wrong, and I do that, then I'm violating my conscience even though it's okay.
Right.
Right. So 100% of the time, if I'm either following God's will or I'm following what I think is right, which is God didn't say it's an area I can do either. But if I do what's against my conscience, then I'm
that I'm sinning.
Yeah, you're basically, you've actually explained the question in the statement. Okay. So it is 100% wrong. It's always 100% wrong, even if you know, let's just make it simple. Let's just make it simple. The reason why it is because you're to walk by faith. You're to walk by faith. And so you don't do something and say, I hope it's right with God, because that would be Saul, that would be Paul, Acts 23. But if you feel guilty, you're going against your conscience. That which is not of faith is sin. And so if you don't know if it's right or wrong, then you're violating your conscience when you should know. And so we as Christians, we don't get into that shaky ground. We never should have, now I say never because we're not perfect, but we should never say to ourselves, I don't know whether I should do this or not. Well, we should. Or in other words, I'm going to do this, and then I'll go find out if it's right or wrong. No, no, no. That's not walking by faith. That's not walking by faith. You know what you do. And if you say, well, I don't know if that's right or wrong, you don't do it because you violate your conscience. Never violate your conscience because we walk by faith, guys. That's what makes us different. None of us here engage in something where a child is going to say, Mom, Dad, is this right or wrong? I don't know. No. Well, if you don't know, you don't do it, is the point, okay?
Yeah, if you're not sure 100%, then you wouldn't want to do it because it might be wrong.
It might be wrong. And that's the point. And as you guys were mentioning there, what's wrong with eating meat? But if a person hasn't studied and they don't see that it's okay, don't go against your conscience.
Well, and if you keep violating your conscience like that, you're not going to have a conscience anymore.
Yeah.
And then you're just...
Yeah, where it really doesn't matter. And again, that gets us back to the point where we're saying, if my conscience is clean, I felt perfectly comfortable doing that. Doesn't mean it's right. You can't rely on your conscience that way. You have to rely on walking by faith. Okay. Thus saith the Lord is the key within all of this. And so the eating of meats, he also talked about the idea in verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To judge another servant. You know what? In other words, he belongs to somebody else. He's accountable to somebody else. He's going to make that point in a moment. If you're judging a brother, you know what? Leave that up to the Lord. Don't worry about it. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he mentioned that a little bit later in what we read. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Who would do that? Who did that? Who esteemed one day above another? The Jews. The Jews did. Okay. You say somebody is not a Christian, Dave. He's talking about here. Christians can esteem one day above another. Isn't that what he said? That's exactly what he meant. Christians can do that. You can esteem one day above another. Or can you not? He just said, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So you're not. It's opinion. Okay? It's opinion. And you know what? There are some people who will say that it's a sin for you to work on Sunday. Some people might even be offended in some places, some brethren across the land, that I play hockey on a Sunday night. Where do people get this from? Working on a Sunday.
Sabbath. Is
this a Sabbath?
No.
This is the Sabbath. But people get this idea in their head that you cannot work on the Sabbath. Well, first of all, it's a Sunday. And where does it say that you can't work on Sunday? And you'll have, you know, I told you that story where I got royally chewed out as a new convert when I went up and shoveled the church building roof when it had snow like this on it, because I know it caves in. I did that on my own and got chewed out because I did it on a Sunday afternoon. What's wrong with that? Okay, now in the context of this passage, what do you do if you think it's wrong? But don't bind that upon somebody else. And this is where churches get into trouble. People get into trouble. Believe it or not, you know, Athens, Alabama, you say there's 50 faithful churches in Limestone County alone. And people have told me, say, Chuck, you want to know what some of the churches split over in the past? The reason why there's so many is because they couldn't get along. And you just, well, we'll start another one. We'll start another one. We'll start another one. They would divide over beards, wearing a hat. You know, it just, are you serious? Look, I'm not minimizing the importance of our study this morning because I want you to understand that people need to have their own opinions. And I'm not so much talking about the binding. I'm talking about learning to accept somebody else's opinion. That is a hard pill to swallow. I mean, you get into a discussion, you know, Kentucky or Indiana, who's the better basketball team? You know, or you can get into certain conversation where people can get very adamant. You hear stories about people shooting people when we're getting an argument over certain things.
You don't mean accepting as saying that you convinced me I accept your idea. You're saying accept that they can have their own opinion, right? You're not having to say we both need to be agreed on this because otherwise we can't worship.
Okay. We have grown up in the church, me preaching, you've heard it over, that's used the expression. We've always said it's wrong. Well, boy, whenever you hear agree to disagree, run, run. Can we apply that here? Can we agree to disagree in areas of opinion? We better, folks. That's the point. And it's and Paul is writing to these brethren, you know, it's worthy of discussion here because obviously some brethren couldn't handle this, of accepting the differences that were there. I thought we're supposed to be united here as a church. I'll tell you, we are united if we can learn to accept one another's opinion. That makes us strong. What makes us weak is when we can't. And when we're going to bind opinions on everybody, what happens to a church when you start binding opinions? It dies. What else is it? Imagine, Kim, anybody that ever comes to that door, we are going to bind him and I as elders. We're going to bind our opinions upon everybody that comes in here. What happens to the church? No, not if they agree. Not if they agree and they say, okay, we'll just do what you say. Friction could happen, Kels. Yeah. What were we going to say, Tom?
You don't grow.
And you know, and we might, but see, cults grow. See, the point is, you might get growth. Denominations grow. I mean, false teachers have success. But the point is, Christ is gone, and that's what he does in this chapter. He does that in this chapter. The focus is upon him.
Well, that's what you talk about before. We mentioned that about elevating men and that, oh, that's Elder Chuck, that's Elder Tim, instead of Chuck who's the elder, or Tim who's the elder, is that we're a member just like everybody else is.
Yeah.
And the fact that we could, and people I'm sure have done, have boarded over, this is what we will do, and then you walk in the door, you're going to think this way, walk this way, talk this way, and
yeah.
You know, before long, there's nobody walking the door.
And I do believe that there's areas, too, that we can enforce a certain, you want to call it a law, no, a certain way to do things decently in order, by also conveying to people that that we realize it's opinion. We meet at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. Now, if we came across and tell people, anybody that meets at any other time, they're sinning. We here at the River Ridge Church of Christ, we do things the Lord's way. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the way we do things here. Now, well, I like that. And all of a sudden, here they are like going, oh, I like what you guys are doing. You know, you're sticking with the Lord. You're sticking with the Word. That's not in there. We have general authority here. We don't have a right to come across and tell people that, you know, our way is the only way. There's where you would violate things. And we can tell people it still falls under the area of opinion. Okay, but we do this for decently in order. Brethren came together at a certain time. It's only natural that we set a time to do that. Okay, so, again, we stress the idea that we have to learn how to accept somebody else's opinion. Can somebody please tell me why that is so hard for some people? Stacy.
Well, I think one thing is what they view as opinion. You know, it's hard to, some people have a hard time saying, well, that's a matter of opinion, but really.
They think it's a matter of doctrine.
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's, I mean, that, like, I'll be honest with you. That's exactly why the splits take place. Because they don't see it as a matter of opinion. They think it's doctrinal. And that's the problem when you have a strong conviction in an opinion area. A strong conviction becomes law. Well, it has become law to you, but it's not to them. Charlotte?
Well, being raised in the church, I kind of, you know, accepted what was the norm before I had studied it. Once I became a Christian, I accepted what was the norm before I studied about it. And then as I grew, I learned what was doctrine and what wasn't. But if you don't grow after you become a Christian and you don't learn what's doctrine and what's just a custom or tradition amongst, you know, your area, then you're going to be deceived.
I like that. And didn't he bring that up? I was glancing because we talked about that, about those people being, well, it was right there. It was right in verse 5. I didn't put it to the next verse. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Wasn't that last Sunday night's sermon? Know why you believe what you believe. And when a person, sometimes they have this conviction with a strong opinion, and I'll ask some people sometimes, based on what? You know, you stand up. You know, I don't mind people standing up for what they believe as long as they know why. But you know, again, it shouldn't matter to me. You know, like, why would you cheer for that team? They're 0-13. It might seem illogical to us. In the areas of opinion, let it go. That's very difficult. Andrew?
Also, that we have talked about in the past is oftentimes if we do have that mind frame of opinion, strong opinions, we may have a closed mind to ourselves, not only seeing what we see, not thinking what our other people are thinking, where they're coming from in matters of opinion. So we need to have an open mind.
Yeah. You're exactly right. Can have that Diotrephes syndrome, you know. I want to rule. It's got to be my way or there's the highway. And you do have people that have it that way. Just, you know, somebody told me one time, you're very opinionated. Told me that. I was very opinionated. And I think they're right. And I have to be careful about that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with what are you thinking when somebody's opinionated? Now I'm going to beat myself up here. what comes to mind when you say, that guy's really opinionated? What does that mean? Yeah, and that's how I get that. I'm setting myself up.
I looked around to see if Keith was here. Because the Wiginton family is known for being very opinionated.
Right.
Very strong-willed. That's what I was saying. It's, you know, it's giving your will. It's not necessarily giving your will into someone else's, but it's understanding that other people have a will and not just yours.
And what's going to happen, Kim, when you get two opinionated people in the same room? Yikes. Okay, and that's what we're talking about, preventing that from happening. Stacy?
Well, sometimes I view it as that person is a thinker, because then, you know, you hear what they have to say, then you kind of start thinking, I never thought about that.
Well, that's a positive side. I think sometimes people use it in a derogatory sense, right. You know. But you're right. And that's, and again, I do want to stress that point that we just read in verse 5. Be fully persuaded. That's all we're saying here. And that's really was my angle. I should have used that verse last Sunday night. I mean, talking about the head covering. Be fully persuaded is the point. Yeah.
I'm just going to comment on what Charlotte said. I just love what she said. Because that is so true as a child growing up in a church. I mean, you get used to seeing these things, and you think, oh, this is what. But, how, you know, then you think, oh, wait a minute. Is this tradition? Or is this something the Lord commands? You know, and that's something I'm really conscious with my kids about. Because I want them to know, well, this is why we do this, and this is why we do this. Because I wasn't, I mean, not saying my parents weren't, you know, didn't teach me. But you just don't realize, I think.
Right.
You know, and you sit there, and you see what happens and what goes on. And unless you teach them the scriptures and show them the right thing, you don't know which is what.
It's true. It's true. And I'm glad you made that comment. It's being taped and your folks could listen on the website. I'm just joking. But the point is, that's what we want. We want people to think for themselves. And you know what? I love this surrounding. You know, a lot of people think this isn't really a church. But you know what? There's the opposite effect on our children for being here in a positive sense. That the church isn't the building. You know, this is kind of cool that they get to understand that, you know, this is what you do. It's not sacred. We're not in the...
We're not in the sanctuary. Okay, and that's what denominational people get caught up in. And so when we go to our building, it's not like they're going to walk in and say, well, now we're a church. What? We've always been a church. Okay. But now we're just going to have better facilities for us to meet in without having to move chairs around. Laura.
The last half of verse 5 says that each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So I think that our doctrine, we have to have an opinion one way or the other.
Yeah. And in areas of opinion, you might not even have one. Right? You like this tie? Never gave it any thought. Some of you say that's the ugliest tie you've ever seen. But in certain areas, it just doesn't matter. But see, what we're talking about here is these areas that we have these convictions in that we're going to take a stand for. Let's be fully persuaded. People need to know why. And I push that. I push that on people who've fallen away. I'm sorry. I got a tickle up there and it keeps making me want to sneeze. But I'm always challenging people because you know what? If we're wrong, remember, on the doctrinal level, and you know, there is no God, convince me. Be a thinker. And I'll change. But good thoughts, guys, and I appreciate that. So he went on to talk about the days in verse 6. If you don't eat, you observe a day, you do it to the Lord. You don't do it unto, you know, you don't do this unto the Lord. It seems kind of strange that we would say that. You know, I'm dedicating this day to the Lord. I'm not dedicating this day to the Lord. I'm dedicating this day to the Lord. Well, in other words, everything is for the Lord. We're just going to serve Him. What I like about this is that helps you and I to respect one another's opinion, because guess what? You've got yours for the Lord. I've got mine for the Lord. We're both focused on the Lord. How can we go wrong? How can there be schisms between us if we're both focused on the Lord? Hey, I'm not eating for the Lord. Well, I'm eating for the Lord. Well, good for you. Well, good for you. We're just cheering each other along. You can't go wrong when you're not binding, when you're focusing. It's on the Lord, and it's not because I'm right. I'm doing for the Lord. Again, you kick Him out of the equation, you're going to be in trouble, Lord.
And that's where it's so important to know the difference between doctrine and opinion, because that's what the world says. You do it your way, I do it my way, we're all serving the Lord.
Exactly. And that's the area that they want, and that's where some brethren who've gone off, they've carried this concept into doctrine.
I think that's why it's so important with these Bible studies, you know, and other Bible studies and private Bible studies that we have, so we can then come together with each other if we're in a setting and talk about this, because you know, traveling in one of the different places, you see a lot of Bible studies that are Bible lectures. You know, teacher is lecturing and there's no interaction. So if I have an opinion and we want to, you know, I don't want to bring it up, you know, I don't have an opportunity to. So it's always kind of that the focus is whatever the teacher says. And so whether it's, you know, whether it's doctrinal or opinion or, you know, there's no discussion about it. And if there's no discussion about it in a Bible study, then it's really not a study.
Yeah. And I think that gets us into that closed-minded attitude that it's got to be done a certain way. I know of a congregation that lost a whole generation of young people. Because the elders had decided that even when they became Christians, the young men were not going to be involved. They just weren't going to develop. That was for the older ones. And you're just setting yourself up for a fall. But when people get this idea in their head, it's got to be done a certain way, you're going to get in trouble. Mike?
You know, so not only can we not find it on others, but verse 13 says we shouldn't even put a stumbling block in front of which I take that to mean not binding, but if I don't agree with, you know, if you don't eat meat or something like that and I don't agree with it and I try and push that on you but not bind it, then I'm just as wrong.
This is where we have to take it to the next level now. Let's talk about this idea, you know, of the stumbling block aspect that Mike just raised that he was getting into, and that's ultimately the problem. When does it become a stumbling block to you if I don't eat vegetables? When does it become a stumbling block to you? Or to me, rather. You want me to eat vegetables. That's what you're talking about. Okay. How does it become a stumbling block?
When we're trying to make you eat vegetables.
Yeah.
When I stick a plate in front of you with just all vegetables.
And I'm sitting there thinking, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this. And what are you doing?
It's okay.
I'm not fully persuaded that it's okay. You know, and so you're getting me to violate my conscience was the whole point of the text. Trying to get somebody to do something that's against their conscience is just wrong. That's why last Sunday night I said, hey, if you're wearing the head covering, stop.
Did I say that?
I didn't say that. I did not. And if you're not, start. I didn't say that either. Dave?
Verse 13 there, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in brother's way.
Yeah, that's what Mike just read. Mike just made that comment. And that's the point. If you think of some other verses in the Bible that talks about becoming a stumbling block. Remember, Jesus mentioned that, didn't he? If you caused any of these ones to stumble, it would have been better if a millstone were hung around your neck. Charlotte?
I have a question about doing it for the Lord.
Like, yeah.
I know a lot of contemporary Christian denominational people that, you know, they'll go sing in a rock band and say they're doing it for the Lord and that it's a Christian band. And how, like, that is clearly wrong because we have scriptures
right.
for the fact that that's not the type of worship God wants.
Right.
But what about the people that say that every day, 24/7, they're doing everything they do for the Lord, from washing the dishes to taking out the trash or going to work and sitting at a desk and typing it up to computer work?
You do. You know, if you work for your boss, the Lord said, or Paul said, don't be a don't give eye service. You know, don't work just when the boss shows up. You know, when he's in, when he comes into the room and you work hard, and when he leaves the room, you keep working hard. You're always serving the Lord. So whatever you do it heartily to the Lord. You're doing the dishes, you know. You know, you talk about stuff like that. You say, well, this is getting rather silly. Well, the problem comes when we despise. We don't do things. We're living every day for the Lord, Charlotte. But not every day is public worship.
That's what I was trying to say. It's like a lot of people, I think, define just living for the Lord as worship.
Yes, and that's what has gotten into problems. I've been in Bible studies with some brethren who are struggling with that aspect. And we talked about restrictions that were there. And they were saying, but you know, we should loosen up because every day I'm worshiping God. Every day you're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. I get that. But Christians came together on the first day of the week specifically to do things. And there are things that we can do throughout the week. We can pray throughout the week. We can sing throughout the week. Okay. But there is a difference that is there. Anybody else got any comments along those lines? What Charlotte was just talking about. EJ?
I just have a question. Isn't it like you can make somebody stumble and you pound them all the time with the wrong attitude?
Well, that's what we're dealing with here. People that are trying to force you to change again. We stress. This is a pain. I mean, I will try to encourage people. They may call it hounding. And I'm trying to get them to repent. Okay? That's one, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are hounding, who are relentless because they just can't accept the fact that you don't think like that. I think it gets back to our discussion earlier about why do people have such a hard time with this? I don't know. I don't know, I have a whole list here, but you guys might be able to shed some light on this. Why do people struggle so much with wanting to force it on other people?
Well, to me, it's kind of a pride thing in that if you don't agree with me, then that means you think you're superior to me because your opinion is better than me, and therefore you're looking down on me, kind of that attitude.
That might be
like
in there.
Like in the current vernacular, you're dissing me. You're not respecting me.
Right? Yeah. Exactly. They take it as a personal slam, Charlotte.
Good for your body. So it depends on what article you've read And
I like the other part.
But it depends on what you're convicted on and what you came across to be convicted about it.
And I like that. EJ? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. That's what we're talking about here. Ego get in the way. That superior attitude, my way is right, and just can't accept the fact that you don't agree with them. It's almost like a put down to them, and people get angry, and they get upset, and they become closed-minded. And where's the open-mindedness to discuss both things is what happens. People just shut down, and it shuts down relationships. And I think that when he talked about it here, about the idea of verse 13, the stumbling block is that, folks, we want one another to go to heaven. And so that's why he's mentioning in verse 11, you know, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. It's all about being prepared. We're just trying to serve the Lord and put him first, do it for him. It's not all about us. But that's the society that we live in. We live in a me society. And I hope, it's hard. I'm just telling you straight up, guys, we're talking about this subject. Who here has a problem with this? I got news for you. I have strong convictions when we're building a building. You know, you just have ideas in your head. I don't know why you went there. I think it better over there. You know, and it's like, it's opinion, right? But I'll tell you, we're going through this study, and we think, oh, this is easy, just pass up. And it's a tough pill to swallow, to walk away, and you didn't get your way. Isn't it hard? And we get insulted. We feel like we've been insulted. You know, I gave you some good logical reasons why it should be there, and y'all decide you want to go over there, fine. Go. I think you're all crazy. You see, I'm taking it as a personal slam, and that's what creates friction. If we just can't accept and just let things go. And a classic case, business meetings. Classic. Boy, anytime if a congregation has a monthly business meeting, the Sunday before, they should just study Romans 14 every month before the business meeting. Dave?
Well, talking about the sanctuary, what ideas that people have opinions about word worship and worth stained glass and steeplechase.
Right, yeah. Definitely. People are looking for that. Where's the cross? Go ahead.
Just like a good example of yesterday, you and I were talking about the Fulton platform.
Yeah. Right?
And then we asked Jeff, if Jeff's practically a generation younger than us, got more experience in that kind of thing, so he came up with an option that's less expensive. You know, you could do it this way. So just because we haven't done something a certain way, if you don't ask and you don't start throwing out some ideas, sometimes you don't understand that, oh, there might be a better way to do it. Now, maybe it's not exactly right. And you kind of start talking things out, and that's how you resolve issues, is you talk them out. You don't resolve issues by just saying, my way is the only way, and I'm not listening to anything anybody else has to say.
And I think you hit on a point that we haven't raised yet, and that is, we talked about it in a roundabout way, but what happens, what creates this problem is a unwillingness to have dialogue. I'm willing to talk about my opinion, but I'm not willing to listen to yours. What's that all? And so when you want input and you say, you know, what do you think about this? And you're trying to be receptive. To me, it was rather easy when somebody says, I think it'll be less costly. Good idea. Good idea. I love that idea. And of course, if you really want to save dollars, ask Jeff about everything. Oh, no, I'm on the computer on that one. But, you know, it's good to get input. You know, we were doing that thing, and we're saying, Warren, come on over here. Not that Warren's old, but Warren is older. And we're talking about putting up a step. You know, how high off the ground should that podium be? And so we had three different levels of boards. Is this one going to be, well, that one seems a little short. This one seems a little tall to step on. This one, like Goldilocks in the three. This one was just right. And so we were going through that process, but you need to get some thought. You say, Warren, is this going to be too high? And of course, well, I'm not. I know he wasn't saying, you know, I'm not in a wheelchair or anything, but we just wanted to get input about, is it too high to step up? For a little podium to put the pulpit on, okay? And that's what Tim's talking about. These are practical things. And that's what I preached on a year ago when I said, guys, when we're in our building, you're going to walk in there and you're going to go, why is that over there? Seriously, you're gonna go, why is that door there? Why is the water fountain over there? Well, I'll tell you right now, the reason the water fountain is where it is because we forgot the jackhammer over here and it was gonna be here. And they said, the only place we can put it is down the hall there. Okay, that's why it's there. Okay. But you're gonna wonder, and that's fine. And you can have strong conviction. I just think the nursery should have been on the other end of it. Thank you very much. It's not. And if you're going to be mad about it, okay, we're going to have problems. Now, again, this isn't the binding process, okay? You might say, well, Chuck, you're binding it to be in that room. Okay, you understand that there's liberties that we have here, the dangers that are there. We're serving the Lord. Folks, let's always keep our focus because it's so easy to have our feelings hurt. I mean, it's extremely easy to be offended in areas of opinion. Be careful. It'll hurt you. Mike?
I like what you said about losing our focus, because, you know, the thing about how ridiculous it is that you and I start arguing about eating meats, eating vegetables, when there's souls out there that need to hear the gospel. We've got to waste time. You know, really over something that, you know, that's truly really inconsequential as far as whether you know, eat meat or not.
We want to grow. We want to reach the lost. We just want to get to heaven as a family of God. We want to increase our love for one another. And could you imagine being split over because the podium's not high enough? I mean, could you imagine? We can't imagine, right? We can't imagine something like that happening. Well, guys, keep that thought in other areas. Because I can't imagine us splitting, having problems in any area. It's a pain. Just learning to accept that. Yeah.
As we sit here and talk about this, I can't imagine either. I mean, I just can't imagine that. But you know, I've seen it.
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen a good congregation almost gone, you know, and just now starting to build back. Over simple, you know, and you just think, how does that happen? You know, how do you keep that?
Does it happen in a marriage? You painted the wall white. I was gone for a week. But marriages are built on a lot of opinions. You discuss them. You give and take. That's exactly what we're talking about. Give, you take. You understand that it doesn't really matter, okay? You know, you get in a business. You want a 3-horsepower motor to cut the lawn? Fine, I don't care. You know, whatever. But you just have your opinions. And I'm not. This is not a class to say, he did not say it's wrong to have them. Did you get that? It's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to have conviction. Stand up for it, but do it for the Lord. Love the Lord. Love your brethren. Don't let them be a stumbling block. Did you get that? That's where we start by stretching this so I can get one more minute. Recapping. So we'll start at verse 14 next week and finish it up. Any other thoughts on what we've talked about today about opinions and stumbling block and putting the Lord first? We're all going to be held accountable. And guess what? We'll also be held accountable if we were doing this. You understand that? You'll be held accountable. Oh, yeah, Chuck, your opinion was, it was opinion, but you are forcing it. I'll be held accountable for that. If I'm trying to bind that on somebody and their conscience is being bothered by it, I'm causing them to sin. Powerful stuff, guys. Great conversation. Appreciate your point.
I'll watch. I guess that's about you.